Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This is God's holy word. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of a fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, as we continue on through Ecclesiastes 10 and reading again from the first verse, we can recall those proverbial sayings in God's word that we've considered over the past number of weeks. In Ecclesiastes 10 particularly, we have heard verse after verse, and that means we've heard sermon after sermon about foolishness and wisdom. That's what it's been about, hasn't it? Why so much repetition? Well, because the Bible is clear that wisdom and foolishness, the Bible is clear that if we are wise or if we are foolish, that this is the most important thing about us for this life and for eternity. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when the storms come, that house crashes. That's why wisdom and foolishness are so important. Do you remember Matthew 25 in the parable, the story of the 10 virgins? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise, and five entered in, and five were kept out, and the door was shut. Remember what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, that we are to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And back to Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the, boys and girls, what? Rock. On the rock. That rock is Jesus Christ himself, the one who's saying those words. And if your house, that's your life, is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, you're trusting in Christ, then whatever storms may come, that house That life, that person will stand. And after everything else, will be found standing in the grace and blessing of God. Wisdom and foolishness. The wise person, the foolish person, is the most important thing about us. Am I wise or am I foolish? That's why this is repeated so often in so many ways here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and throughout the Word of God. Because it is important for this life and for all of eternity. And so we come tonight to Ecclesiastes 10:15. And guess what it's about? Wisdom or foolishness. Again. Look again at verse 15. A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Now again here we have a fool at work. We've had other sayings, proverbs about working. And we've just heard them again. Digging pits, quarrying stones, chopping wood. Wisdom and folly at work. And we've seen over and over again how these are also spiritual principles that apply. Well, here again in Ecclesiastes 10:15, we see the fool at work. But now, what we read particularly in verse 15 is the result or the consequence of his work. And also, Solomon gives us a specific cause or perhaps the evidence of this particular person's foolishness. Let's look at that more closely. Here's a person, he's a fool. And he's busy, he's working, he's doing things, but we see the consequence of his work. What is the result? It's weariness. He's weary. He's tired, he's fatigued, he's worn out. The word means to grow faint or weary. That's what it means. Now we all know, don't we, to one degree or another, that work is tiring. There's no surprise in that. We work physically, and at the end of the day, we're tired. We can work in other ways. Sometimes when you're working with people, perhaps, and there is an emotional expenditure of energy, and we can come away from interacting with people if you work with people in one way or another, and you can, with that brain kind of work and emotional work, come away very fatigued, very weary. We understand that. We also remember biblically that as we think about this effect in work, weariness in work, we have to go back to seeing the effect of the fall in the world as well. Genesis 3:17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God pronounces then the effect of sin, of the curse on the world, and how that relates to man's work. We wonder, what was work like? Because work wasn't the curse. God gave man work before the fall into sin. What was work like before sin? Very interesting question to think about. What was work like before sin, before it was by the sweat of the brow that Adam gained his food? Well, who can tell exactly what that was like and what effects it would have, but what we do know is now, because of sin particularly, there is much weariness in work. There is much weariness in all sorts of ways. And then added in this verse, as well as the evidence or the cause of this person's wearying foolishness. It may be the cause, it may be just the evidence that he is a fool, and because he's a fool, his work wearies him. Either way, Look at what it is. A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Now, that phrase, he does not know the way to the town, or he does not know how to go to the city, may just be, it seems to be, some kind of proverb, maybe a saying that was well known at the time. For anything that is just very plain or conspicuous, so that if someone didn't know that, it would show that they're quite foolish. There used to be a saying years ago in England that if something was very evident, it was as plain as the road to London town. As plain as a... So here's someone, he's a fool. How do you know he's a fool? He doesn't even know the way to the town. You know, we might say, so one writer suggested a more modern equivalent, there's someone, he doesn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. He's a foolish person. So maybe that's just that kind of general saying. And that's about, he's a fool, he's so much a fool, he doesn't even know the way to town, but because he's a fool, particularly, his work is wearisome to him. Now, this may be just a general proverb to identify a fool. It may be just a general indication of foolishness. But I think we should dig deeper. Shouldn't we trust that this is a specific way to identify a fool for a specific reason? A fool's work wears him. He doesn't know the way to town. Isn't it possible that this is an indication of this man's particular foolishness? And when we consider this, he doesn't know the way somewhere. He doesn't know the way to town. That this may be an indication of someone who shows his foolishness, and it's related to his work, because he has no goal. It may be speaking of aimlessness, or maybe of endless, repetitive, ongoing work that never gets anywhere. He's busy, he's working, but he doesn't know the way to town. Alexander McLaren said, "Immense effort may end in nothing but tired feet if the traveler does not know his road. A man lost in the woods may run until he drops and find himself at night in the same place from which he started in the morning." He's just going in circles. He doesn't know the road. He doesn't know the way. "The path," says McLaren, "must be known, and the aim clear if any good is to come of the effort." Friends, there is wisdom in knowing where you're headed, what your goal is, and working wisely toward that end. And that may be the intent of this particular way of describing this foolish person. And so his work's wearisome. Doesn't have a goal. He doesn't know where he's going with his work. But I think McLaren is very helpful here, and I think he sets, in particular speaking of this verse, he sets a principle and a pattern to understand, as we have been, these other proverbs in Scripture as well. Listen to what he says. "So our text, though on the surface, as I say, is simply a piece of homely practical wisdom, yet like almost all the sayings in this book of Ecclesiastes, it has a deeper meaning than appears on the surface." There is also, of course, a spiritual dimension to a person's work, to our work and activity and labors and purposes on the earth. And this is where I think we need to come. Beyond physical and emotional weariness that we may have in our work, people often experience what we would have to call a weariness of heart or a weariness of soul. And this can happen with Christians as well. This is why even as believers, we need to hear this and be reminded of it. We're working and we're working and we're working day after day, whatever your work is. Don't you ever sometimes stop and just shake your head and say, "What am I doing? Why am I doing this?" Why am I here? Why am I doing this particular thing? Why am I doing anything? And where's it all headed? You know, even the ancient philosophers said the unexamined life is not worth living. Don't you ever ask questions about what you're doing? And the why questions come up? In your day-to-day work, whatever it is, out in the world, at home, with other people, whatever your work is, in the home, with the children, does it get weary? Is there a weariness that comes? A weariness maybe even beyond the physical or the emotional, but even a spiritual weariness that just you just say, well, what am I doing? Now, of course, there are some people that are so blinded by the things that are seen and temporary, they live their whole lives focused on things that perish, spoil, and fade, and they never get to that question. That's such foolishness. They never ask the deep questions, the important questions. But for many, many people, reality, eternity, and conviction begin to creep in. And there is a weariness, an existential weariness that comes in people's work. What am I doing this for? I probably quoted it before. The American author, well-known American author, was asked once, what do you wish someone had told you when you were young, at the beginning of your career, at the beginning of it all? And he's a very successful author. He said, I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. All is work. And he's left saying, for what? For what? Or a quotation. I tried to track it down. I had some difficulty. People say it was Marie Antoinette, the French queen, who at one point in her life, and I can only assume it's because she had everything and just had grown tired and weary of it all, so that she said, nothing tastes. Nothing tastes anymore. It's just all bland. Weariness. Just the weariness of work. The weariness of existence in the world. Listen again to McLaren. He's so good. I'll quote him somewhat at length. Now, what I want to ask some of my friends here is, did you ever give 10 deliberate minutes to try to face for yourselves and put into plain words what you are living for and how you mean to secure it? Of course, I know that you have given thought and planning in plenty to the nearer aims without which material life cannot be lived at all. Well, I need to buy groceries, so I need to work to have money to buy groceries. We all think that far, most of us. I do not suppose that anybody here is chargeable with not having thought enough about how to get on in business or in their chosen walk of life. But it is not that kind of aim which I mean at all. But it is a point beyond it that I want to press upon you. You say, I am going to be such and such a thing. Well, what then? Well, I am going to lay myself out for success, be it commercial, be it intellectual, be it social, be it in the sphere of affections, or whatever it may be. Well, what then? Well, then I am going to advance in material prosperity, I hope, or in wisdom, or to be surrounded by loving faces of children and those that are dear to me. What then? Then I'm going to die. Ah, what then? What then? You see, friends, when we come to this verse, which on the surface can just be taken, well, this is just some kind of common saying, you know, to identify a foolish person who doesn't even know the way to town. But not knowing the way to a city, not knowing a way to the city, not coming to a final city or home, throughout the scripture is a picture of someone who is lost, who is someone who is lost in their sin and condemnation. And on the other hand, being brought to a city, the city of God, is a picture of blessing. Psalm 107, we sang it. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. You see, this is the great issue. This is the problem. This is the ultimate cause of weariness in work and frustration and meaningless in work, is that people don't know the way to the city. And as believers, when we fall into those times of weariness and wondering why, it's because we've forgotten that we do know the way to the city. And that's where we're going. And when we forget that, that's when the weariness creeps in. That's when the temptation to ask, well, what am I doing? It doesn't matter at all what I do. We've forgotten that we know the way to the city. Jeremiah 50, verse 4, in those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears to seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion, that's the city of God, and turn their faces toward it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. Beloved, in the gospel, in the Bible, God has shown us the way to the city. He has shown us the way home. The fool does not know the way to the city, but God has given us wisdom from heaven so that we know the way to the city, the way to the eternal and heavenly city. And what is that way? John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's the way. Jesus and all of His work for us and our salvation. You see, in Christ and in His resurrection, again, as we've seen so often in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Christ and in His resurrection is the answer to the hopelessness, the meaninglessness, and the weariness that comes in our work and in our lives apart from Christ. If all that there is life under the sun, then of course you'll be weary. What's it all for? What am I doing? But because you know Jesus, and because He's raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and seated at God's right hand, you know the way to the city. You've been given wisdom in Christ, who's become our wisdom and our redemption. And God will bring His people there. Hebrews 11, 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the great resurrection chapters of the Bible. But you remember how it ends? The resurrection chapter, looking to Christ in his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with an encouragement to weary workers. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, it all connects. Christ is the way. God has prepared a city. He's raised from the dead. He'll bring us there. Your work here is not in vain. Can we always see what God is doing? Do we always see the fruit right away of our work? No. That's why it's the temptation to be weary. To add on to the physical weariness of life in a fallen world and the emotional weariness of being a sinner and dealing with sinners. The temptation to spiritual weariness, that it's all for no purpose, is taken away in Christ. He's working all things together for good. Don't grow weary. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is so helpful. If you're weary, if you're weary, I have to say, Matt, why am I so weary? Am I a fool that doesn't know the way to the city? No, I do know. I do know the way. It's Jesus. And I know there is a city, a heavenly city, and an eternal city. And even if I can't see it, my work in the Lord is not in vain. That's the word of God. That's what you need to know. And if you know it, you're wise. And if you're wise in your work, God will exchange your weariness for strength. And he will exchange your sorrow for joy. He will. If we know the way to town, know the way to the city. Knowing the way home, knowing the way to the heavenly city, and having God's promises assured to us as we trust in Christ is why the wise are not weary. Let us not become weary in doing good, Paul says in Galatians 6. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Those who are wise in Christ renew their strength. Our work is redeemed in Christ, and our rest is coming. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, and their deeds will follow them. And in the meantime, as we work and as we make our way like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress to the heavenly city, look to the Lord for his strength. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Beloved, Ecclesiastes 10:15, which begins in such a common-seeming way, opens up into a glorious gospel reality, captured and summarized in the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 35. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion, the city, with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.